Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 3, where here Paul is writing, and he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherein we have been called. Verse 2, he actually says, in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, when I read these verses here, I read that here is an admonition. An admonition Paul is giving for unity, for the saints of God, that they be unified together in their work. And I think how important it is that we understand the importance of unity. Matter of fact, we go over to passages like over in Philippians chapter 1, and we look there in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come, I see you, or whether I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, I've recently been kind of kicked aside with some things, not necessarily anything here, but brethren I've talked to. I have people, brethren, that will communicate with me from different places, near and far. And the questions have come about unity. I'm thinking about different places. One is how they're doing things in their congregation. Well, right now we're doing a lot of things that we have never done in the way we do them. And talking with this particular guy, particular one, I'm trying to say, you know, we ought to understand there are some things that are different right now, and we have to understand that. But then I talk to others, and they're trying to deal with the pandemic, and they're trying to deal with what they're doing. And you know, it's not easy. It's really not. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about how hard it is to take something like assembling for worship and the teaching that's done about our assembling and our coming together and our worship together as a people of God. And then to have people say, "You can't worship because it's too risky." Now, if they just absolutely said you can't worship because we've declared you can't worship, then that would be a whole other matter. I mean, that would be no question. We would sit there and say, you know, we ought to obey God rather than man. You're just telling us to not worship is just not going to be acceptable. But when all of a sudden they say, you know, people come in and they come into your assembly and they wind up contracting a disease, and then you're known in the community as someone who doesn't really care about their health, you don't care about their well-being, and so you're kind of cavalier in your attitude, you know, we don't want that either, do we? And so then you've got elders that are sitting here trying to make a decision on that kind of thing. And I'll tell you, it's not an easy decision. My first admonition, when all this first came up, I'll just tell you right now, when I spoke to the elders, I told them, I said, "Understand, we are an autonomous group, and you have to make a decision that's best for the church here at Market Street. That is all we need to worry about. I can't worry about what's happening in California. I can't worry about what's happening in Atlanta, Georgia, Birmingham, Nashville, or anywhere else is in between, or what's happening down the road. What we need to be concerned about is here." And I believe the elders here at Market Street have done that. I don't think I was telling them something they didn't already know. I was just trying to say, "Listen, I've got your back." You know, you always got your back. I've got your back. I understand this is not going to be easy. And charting this course is not going to be easy. And once you make a decision, we're not going to worship. There are all kinds of questions. What are we going to do? Sit here for 8 weeks and do nothing? Well, that wasn't really an option in my mind. I don't think it was an option in anybody else's mind. We need to do something. So what will we do? Well, we go online with services, and that works. But then there's always questions about that. And, you know, I have a lot of questions about that. And I can sit here and go through all my workings of minds and the hours of conversation that I had with different people over the period of the pandemic, preachers from other places dealing with this same thing, and elders in other places that were dealing with this same thing. And it's just not easy. It's just not easy. But through all of this, what I've really become to realize, and like I say, it's not here, but it's other places, and that is that this has been, and I'm afraid, being used as a point of division among people in the body of Christ. Now, like I say, I don't think that's the case here, because I think everybody here has stood behind the elders. You've stood with the elders. The elders have communicated. Y'all have done well. I'll commend you for that. But I want to tell you, there are places that it's not happening that well. It's not happening that easy. As a matter of fact, some people have taken this as a time to want to change things. They see an avenue of being able to make changes that they've wanted to make. Perhaps maybe they like the idea that, well, let's just not meet on Sunday night anymore. Now, you may decide whether to meet on Sunday night or not. That's a decision local congregations might determine to make. And that's a whole other thing. But let's not make it in the midst of a pandemic. Let's not change what we're doing in the midst of a pandemic. But people have done that because they said, well, right now we're doing this, and this is the way we're doing it, so therefore we're just going to make this the status quo. This is the way it's going to be from now on. And they've run roughshod over brethren, and I think that has been a real problem when we think about what Paul is saying here, is that we ought to be workers together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this evening, I want to talk to you about the admonition for unity. The admonition for unity. And the first thing I want to notice with you is that Paul really gives us four motives for unity. The first one we see in Philippians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. He says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort, love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory or selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Right here is the admonition for unity. And what does he say the first thing? He says, if there be any consolation or if there be any encouragement. We receive encouragement in Christ. We think about as disciples that we should be giving encouragement to those that are around us. And you know, that's why we come together. Part of the reason why we come together and we are commanded to come together is that we are to exhort one another, we are to encourage one another, we are to be there for one another, to support one another. And that's what we do. And so part of our idea is to encourage one another. And that ought to be a unifying thing. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't like to be encouraged. I think that's why Barnabas was one of those heroes of the New Testament that we read about. You know, he's a son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And why is that? Because he was an encourager. And who doesn't like an encourager? Somebody who will come over there and say, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing. I'm sure that the elders have appreciated those who've come up to them during the pandemic and say, I appreciate what you're doing. I know I have appreciated those of you who have commented to me about different things that I've done during the time of the pandemic. It's encouraging. And it's unifying. And that's what we ought to be doing. That is a motive that we have here in the text. He said that we ought to see if there is any consolation, any encouragement in Christ. I think about Barnabas, but even down in this same chapter, verse 25, if you'll look down there, there's a man that he mentions in this letter, by the name of Epaphroditus. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is your messenger, who shall minister to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because if he had heard you were sick, for he was sick. And he's coming. Here's a man who's an encouragement to them. They've been worried about Epaphroditus and his sickness. He says, I've sent him to you. Why? So he could be an encouragement to you. He's going to be an encouragement to you when he comes. I think that's something that we need to see. The second thing that we see here is that we are to have this comfort of love. Verse 1 again, it says, and if there be any comfort of love. You know, when I think about this idea of comfort of love, I can't help but be reminded of the love that God has for us. And Romans chapter 5, we have where Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And this is what he says in verse 5. He says, but now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, we're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be disappointed in our hope, because God's love has been poured out upon us. Well, what love is that? Well, he goes on in verse 5, we were without strength in due time, Christ. Scarcely for a righteous man one will dare to die, yet peradventure some will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest example of love and the greatest love ever bestowed upon anybody is the love that God had for man. Sending his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. To save sinners like me. To save me. Somebody who's not worth saving. Not somebody who's worth the passing time of a God who created all things. But God looked down upon us in his great mercy and love. He sent his Son. What a comfort of love. What that ought to do to us. How that ought to unify us. How that ought to, you know, when my brother's over here, and I may just get aggravated about something, and I'll just say, well, I'll tell you what, I think it's time to just let him have a piece of my mind. Well, be careful about giving him a piece of your mind. You may run out. Some of us don't have many pieces. We better keep what we've got. Love ought to pull us together. You remember the song, Captain Tennille, love will keep us together. I see a few smiles of that generation. Love will keep us together. I believe that's right. I believe love motivates us to be unified. But not only do we see us, but the third thing is the idea of our participation. We go back to our text, and there in Philippians chapter 2, and then we see there, again in this verse, he says that we have this comfort of love and any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship. Sharing. Participation with. You know, I don't think that we can participate with people and not grow to love and to be united with them. When we are participating, we are working together. It's like a hand in a glove. It just fits. You know, we need to have that, and we need to have that participation. I want to tell you what, churches that don't have participation among the body of Christ, when you have congregations that don't encourage participation of others in different things, say, no, don't you worry about that. No, we'll let the elders are going to do it. The deacons are going to, you know, no, we're going to let somebody who has some job to, no. But you know what? In Market Street, we don't do that. You're here. You want something to do, just tell somebody you want something to do. I'm telling you, there is plenty to do. Just come participate with us. We'll put you to work. Isn't that right, Marcus? Marcus said, yeah. He said, when he got here, he got put to work right away. That's right. Because that pulls us together. It unifies us. It makes us stronger. But not only do we have this and the participation of the Spirit, but we also have this affection. Yes, we have the sharing. We have the comfort of love. We have the encouragement. And we have all those things, and we do that. But the affection we have, I think about the affection we have together, as he mentions here in this affection and mercy. I think about how it is when we come together on any service. I don't know how many of you have ever just stopped. And you may not think about it too much because you're here and you just see this. But I see this, and I know preachers that come in and visit from time to time, even make comments about this to me. And that is the way that people here just kind of love being together. You can just kind of feel it when you get in the building. You know, I want to tell you what, I've been in situations in my life when I walked in the building and I could tell when I walked in the building that it wasn't that way. There was tension. You could cut it with a knife. But that's not what you see when we walk in here. And that's not what you should see. There should be this affection, this brotherly kindness, this brotherly love, this sharing with one another, the love we have that God has for us that pulls us together, and then the encouragement we receive from one another as we are affectionate to one another. And I'm, you know, kidding Ruby Dean this morning. I said, you're going to be hugging somebody before you get gone out of here. And sure enough, she told me this morning, she said, I hugged somebody. I said, well, I'm glad you did. I don't want to get sick, don't get me wrong. But there's that. And that pulls us together. It makes us together. One is not better than the other. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. You know, that's what I'm seeing. When I see these motives for unity, that's what I see. We care for one another. We're there for one another. But then we need to understand that we are the same. We are the same because we are of the same mind. Verse 2, he says, fulfill you my joy being like-minded. This idea of we think the same way. You know, we kind of do this in a colloquial sense. You know, we'll say, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, we're from the South. We all think like Southerners, you know, whatever. I think there's a lot less of that today probably than there used to be. I would say back in the day when the country was divided and travel was not nearly as prevalent among the country as it is today, that probably there was a lot of difference. Matter of fact, my mother would tell you about when we moved to Virginia and the difference there was between Birmingham, Alabama and Richmond, Virginia. Now, I don't know if it would be as much so today as it was then, but it's just that way. But you know what? We come together and you know what? We find out we're not all from the same place. I mean, we got Dan Reed over here and he's from Idaho. We got other people from Alabama. We got people from Tennessee. We got people from Illinois. We got people from San Diego, California. I mean, what do? We're all here. And what puts us here? Is it because we all come from the... No, we're just saying we're all from these different places. We've all got different backgrounds. We've lived different places. We've lived in Texas. We've lived in Oklahoma. We've lived in Colorado. We've lived wherever it is. We've just been all over the place. You start thinking about all the people in this building right now, where you're from, where all we've been. And here we are together. Well, it's not because we all got the same place. We came from the same street, and that's the way it is. Now, back in the day, that may have been the way it was. This church met over here, and all these people were over here, and it was Joe's family and his brothers and their families, and they all met, and they were all together. They were all a family. And there were 300 of them because they all had 12 kids. But today we find ourselves from all these different avenues of life, doing different kind of occupations, different kind of jobs. And here we are worshiping together. And we have that encouragement with one another. We have that affection for one another. We have that love that God has for us. And we have that motivation for unity. And we have the same mind. It's not because we're all from the same place. It's because we understand the mind that we're supposed to have. The mind is not a mindset. It's not about a local thing. It's not about whose fan you are. I mean, let's face it. We've even got that bigger division. We've got Alabama fans and Auburn fans and Tennessee fans all in this congregation. Colorado Buffalo fans. Here we are. But we're all together. We're of the same mind. Because that's what he says. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. This transcends the agreement on facts, and it goes to the very heart of who you are, to what your heart is about. It goes to your attitude of life. It goes to your attitude. It's more than just the facts of location and what we like and don't like, our dislikes. It's not just the superficial things. It really gets down deep inside of us to who we are and what our life is all about. That's where we are. And you know what? There can be a lot of differences superficially among us. But those things don't mean anything because we know what really matters. And it's that mind that gets into the heart of a person and makes the person what they ought to be. Matter of fact, if you're right here in this text, notice what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's worried about this mind. Let this mind, this is the mind you ought to have. The mind, go over to the chapter 3 and look down with me in verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. This is the mind. We need to make sure we've got the right mindset. The right mindset. You know, of course, chapter 3, verse 15, he's contrasting that with a worldly mindset. A spiritual mindset as opposed to a spiritual mind. That's what we need to have, the mind. But not only do we have that, we also have the same love. Back to chapter 2. Verse 2, he says, and having the same love. Having the same love. Let your love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. You know, your love is genuine, it's real. You give honor to whom honor is due. You give honor preferring your brother in place of you. It's real love, and we've talked about this already, but I won't. Make sure he comes back. He says we need to make sure that we understand we have this same love. Love is reciprocal. Love meets itself coming and going. It, you know, I'm loving you, you're loving me. We can't stop trying to please each other. I want to tell you what, you get a marriage relationship that's working like that, it works great. You get a congregation of people that work like that, that they're loving each other and they're trying to help each other, I want to tell you what, that congregation won't be able to be stopped. And that's what he says, you've got to have this same love. Working for the good of the other. And then, you need to be in full accord. He says this in verse, the end of the verse, he's in being of one accord and of one mind. Being of full accord. Being united in spirit as one soul. The intent and purpose of our life is all together. We know what our intent of life is. We know what our purpose of life is. We all understand that, right? Right? We understand our purpose. What is our purpose here? To glorify God. To give glory to God. And to live here, to go to heaven. We're glorifying God, and we're living here so I can go to heaven. We know our purpose, and we're intent on that purpose. And you know what? That's going to make me work real hard to be unified with you because you're helping me do that. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you do that. Because that's what we do when we're united together. We're united in one accord, in full accord. Finally, how do we accomplish this? Really, how do you do this? I mean, okay, the things I've said, I've just read verses 1 and 2, and we've just said, here it is. Well, the way you do it is you do it in your thinking. You accomplish this in your thinking. If you will take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Romans, I'm turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a mindset that's here, and it's about our thinking. And what Paul says when he's writing to the church at Rome, he talks about this mindset that we have. Look with me, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What a contrast in the way a life is lived. One is a life that is lived free from the law of sin and death, and one is condemning you to sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of his sin, and he condemned the sin in the flesh. And the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh do set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You got two ways you can live. Minding the flesh or minding the Spirit. It's in our thinking. It's how I think about things. Which one is going to produce unity? Well, I won't tell you. We know which one's going to produce unity. It's not minding the things of the flesh. Minding things of the flesh is going to say, this is what I want, and I don't care what anybody says. It's this way or no way. But when it's unity involved in the Spirit, I'm saying, well, you know what? I'm willing to let somebody else have what they want. I won't do this for the sake of unity. It's going to produce unity. Then if you turn to the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, look with me in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one according to a measure of faith." We must not think more highly of ourselves. Does that sound familiar? Well, did we not read that just a little while ago from Philippians chapter 2? To esteem the other better than themselves. Why? That's a part of our mindset. Our mindset, and our mind needs to be, notice what he says, to think soberly. To be sober in our judgment. To make sober, objective judgments. Don't just go out here and just be all over the place thinking, well, here, over here, and over here. Sometimes you ever known anybody like that? You just don't know what you're going to get out of them in a day. It depends on what side of the bed they woke up on or how much sleep they got tonight, whatever. I don't know. But there's some people that just you don't know where they're going to be. But here's somebody who's making sober judgments. They're in place. They're there. And they're minding the Spirit. They're building off the Spirit. And so when they're making objective judgments and statements, they're making it according to God's will and God's way. Then we turn over to the 15th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 15. And we look at verse 5 there. It says, "Now that the God of patience and comfort grants you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Do we operate with Jesus in view? Does my life operate that way with one another as Jesus is in view? When I look at a brother or sister or someone who you might just be just a little put out with, do I look and see Jesus? See, Jesus died for that one just like he died for me. Do I operate with that in view? The mind of Christ should be in us. We've talked about that. The mind of Christ must be present in us. We must have the attitude that we should have in making sure our life is built and founded upon the principles of God. And I want to tell you, we're going to build those lives and those principles according to the things that we should. I want to tell you I think one place to really begin and hone down on is what we find in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In these few verses that we find here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, here's the case. Here's where it is. Are we putting these things on in our lives? Are we putting on the mind of Christ? Well, the admonition for unity. God wants us to be unified. Christ died that we might be saved, that we might be one in Him as He is in one with God the Father, as the Father is in the Son, and so we in Him. And so may we work to have that kind of unity. And may we be patient with one another. May we build that patience with one another. The things that we've talked about. And I won't tell you, like I said, I haven't seen it here. If I had, I'd be preaching a whole different lesson. But I'm preaching this just to give you the admonition of unity. This is where it stands. This is where we stand. Don't let those things outside that you may hear here or there, wherever, change the way you know you ought to be. May God help us study. Maybe it's you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. This evening we'd love to see you come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you might be buried with Him in baptism, your sins might be washed away. They might not be remembered against you anymore. And if we can assist you tonight in doing that, or you've turned away from serving God and you need to come back to Him, then do that. Anyway, we can assist you tonight. Let us know. While we stand and sing, won't you come?